Well, 1 John chapter 3, these are great testimonies. I appreciate it. Chapter 3, let me start in verses 1 through 3. These are the things that we looked at last week. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father of the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And last week we looked at 2 points. Number one was the Lord's outline here in 1 John 3 and verse 1, and it's the word behold. And what am I supposed to behold? What am I supposed to pay attention to? Well, verse 1, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." What a privilege to be a part of the family of God. And we talked about last week, and I just want to keep it before you, because the devil is working 24/7. He doesn't rest or sleep to afflict and oppress God's people and to distract them and deceive them about God's love for them. There's no greater way that God can prove his love than what he did in sending his own son into this world, and then at that appointed time to place all of our sins, past and present and future, on his son, and pour all the anger and wrath that he has within a holy and righteous God upon his own son instead of us. And Jesus suffered and bled and died and fulfilled God's righteousness, his justice, his holiness, and his mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness all at one time. And there's no better way, no bigger way. In fact, he says that in 1 John chapter 4, here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember, propitiation means it's what satisfies God. And what has satisfied God is that someone has died for our sins, and that someone was his son, Jesus Christ. And so, behold his love. Take a good look at it. We talked about a few weeks ago there in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the folks at Ephesus, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. And that you put your roots daily, deep, just like a tree, down into the truth of God's love. And if you're not taking sustenance from that, you're going to wither up and die. You're just going to wither up. You're never going to be what God intended. The other issue was rooted and grounded. Grounded has to do with a foundation, has to do with something solid there, and it's a building term, and rooted has to do with trees and bushes and putting your roots down into the truth of the love of God. And then the foundation of constantly studying the truths in God's word about his love for you. Because you can't let the love of God be built on your feelings. Feelings are great. I like feelings. Some days I feel good. Some days I don't feel good. But I can't let my understanding of the love of God be based upon how I feel at that moment. I have to base it upon the solid truths of the Word of God. So that's unbeatable. If my love for God is built on the truth of the Bible and what God says, and daily I'm taking sustenance, just like the roots in a tree, down into the water and the minerals and the food that a tree would get from the ground, if I'm taking that in, I'm going to be healthy spiritually. But if I'm not, I'm not. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. I don't care how much you do or what you think about yourself. You got to be meditating on the love of God. And so he says, behold, and then I love verse 2, he says, beloved, which means you are dearly loved. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then let's go just a little bit further in verses 4 through 10. Go as far as we can tonight. It says, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's Jesus. And he came again to take away our sins. God placed him upon his son. Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for those sins. God poured his anger and wrath on his own son. And with his stripes, Isaiah 53 says, we are healed. There, verses 5 and 6. Down to verse 6, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Wow, as I abide in fellowship and walk with him, and daily he is the center of my life and my thoughts, well, I begin to have the strength and power to take advantage of what is mine. And that is, I have the wonderful ability not to sin. I don't have to sin. It is a personal choice here. And down in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And down in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And down in verse 9, these some difficult sin because difficult verses, because you know we know that there's you know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even after salvation, we do sin. We do choose to do things that dishonor the Lord and are not right. And what's he talking about in verse 9? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We've got some interesting stuff to look at here in the Bible. If you'll notice your prayer bulletin there on the back, the outline, and I don't know how much of this we'll be able to cover. As much as we can, we'll stop. But if you'll notice, there are three things we hope to completely look at tonight if we can get through everything. Number one, we want to look at the rules here. God has set out some rules. And he talks about man having problems with those rules. And we'll take a little time to explain that a little bit more in just a minute. Number two, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10 describes the reasoning of man. And he just embraces himself over God. And there's a defiance inside of his heart. And then number three, the righteousness of Christ that is there for us, through which Jesus Christ has destroyed our enemy and his power over us, death and sin and the devil. And so we want to look at those things and hopefully finish with some of these things that overcome sin. By the way, down there at the very bottom, there are two things. It says scriptures, and then it says spirit. That should be spirit, all right? You think, I was going to learn something new. What is that in the Bible? What's spirit? All right, that helps me overcome sin. I need to know about spirit. That's the spirit, if you would, and you might make an adjustment there. All right, number one, the Bible talks about in chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We'll talk about rules. They're pretty important. You know, when I was a boy, I've used this illustration in the past. You know, I can remember going out and something that I loved to do. I would try to do something really dangerous and foolish. And I know it's crazy. I kind of like this. I'd climb up in the tree and get pretty high up there. And my mother would come out and she would say, you know, get down from there. What are you doing? I kind of liked the fact that she's a little worried about me, you know, because a sense of security. She didn't say, climb up higher, try some of those really little green ones and see if your weight will hold up there. Or there's a nice dead one over there. Why don't you jump up and down on it and see if it'll hold your weight? No, she didn't do anything like that. She'd come out, get down from there, get down from there. I like that. There's something else that we had in our house that I liked as a child. We had lots of rules. We really did. You know, that they weren't, let anything go. I mean, there were things that were expected of my sister and I, and there were rules. And so, you know, it got to the point as a child, you just knew those things and you went along with those. And I never thought about it until I visited somebody else's house as a boy. And I found out that there were homes where they had no rules at all. Kids jumping on the living room, on the couch, swinging from the chandeliers. Actually, didn't have chandeliers, but swinging from the lamps, and absolutely no control whatsoever. I never dreamed that people existed like that. In fact, for a brief period of time, I can remember as a boy thinking, boy, that'd be great. Man, we got rules all over the place, and they get to do this. That seemed like so much more fun. And it wasn't later till I understood that, and people that are secular psychologists have figured this out too, that boys and girls need framework. You know, they need rules. They need someone. And one of the things that provides a wonderful security in them is not, oh, go do what you want, anything you want. No, it's all right. Don't worry about it. No, that there is a structure in their life and someone that is an authority over them that they're answerable to. That's what brings contentment and happiness in their heart and security. And the Lord has shown his love for man by spelling out the things that he expects and he wants from man. Now, at the top up there, under number one, there's different types of laws, and you ought to be aware of that if you're not. We live in the day of grace. We're not under the Old Testament laws, but there are different types of laws. For example, there were in the Old Testament civil laws. Most of the laws in societies, not only in America but around the world, are based upon God's law. And that's one of the problems we're having in society is across the world is that people don't believe in the Lord anymore. And, they ban Bibles and prayer and things from their schools, not just in America, but around the world and other cultures. And so kind of lost touch with, I mean, who said it's wrong to murder? I mean, really, let's rethink this thing. Maybe it's okay. I mean, maybe somebody really is a pain and everybody agrees they ought to be done away with. Let's do away with them. And, there are cultures and society. We've had a lot of problems in our laws. And sometimes people get off and we think, how'd they get off? Well, people get that mentality. But there are civil laws. I don't get off on a rabbit trail. There's also dietary laws. We've talked about that before here many times at our church. The Lord laid out some things. We're not under those laws. We can eat bacon if we want. An Israelite in the Old Testament, they couldn't eat a pig, swine. And really, God was just protecting them. They didn't have refrigeration and preservatives and things like we have today. And even today, if you want to get sick, it would not be unusual for you to eat pork that has not been fully cooked or prepared right. It'd be easy for you to get sick from that, very sick. You could get all types of bugs inside your body from eating undercooked stuff and something that's gone bad. And the Lord was just protecting them. They didn't have refrigeration. And all of his laws were based upon his love and his desire to protect them and to take care of them. There was also ceremonial laws. Those are the turtle doves and the oxen and the lambs, and they were a part of a sacrificial system whereby until Jesus Christ came that they could deal with their sin and they could worship the Lord. Some of the sacrifices had to do with sin offerings. You need to get something right with God. You could come and you could offer sin offering. Each year for the nation, there was an offering made on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the nation. And there were innocent animals that were slain, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the holiest of holies. And in fact, people would wait outside because the priest had around his robe these little pomegranate bells. And if they waited and listened to hear those things, and if they stopped hearing them, they knew that God had not accepted that sacrifice and they better get him out because God had taken the priest. And the Lord's pretty serious about that holiest of holies and about that. Well, that was part of it. But also, it was a way to worship many a time. Maybe a family had a wonderful year. And they had maybe a new baby. Maybe the farm had prospered. They had been healthy. And they were just wanted to show appreciation to God, and they would bring an animal, and they would give an offering of thanks to the Lord. A peace offering is called in the Old Testament, and as it was burned on the altar and it went up to the Lord, their hearts would be filled with just gratefulness. That's called worship. where, you know, you just don't grasp what God has done for you, but you allow your heart to be genuinely grateful. And as a family, they would stand here thinking how good the Lord is. Lord, please accept this offer. We love you. We're so thankful that you've been so good to us. And so those are the dietary laws. But hey, Romans chapter 13, if you'll go over there for just a second, there's also the moral laws. And those moral laws, they transcend time. Those moral laws are spoken about in the New Testament. The Lord says, I don't want you to steal. The Lord doesn't want us to commit murder. The Lord doesn't want us to commit adultery. And in Romans 13, most of these laws, they're all mentioned in the New Testament with the exception of keeping the Sabbath day. And that's not there because believers in this day of grace, we worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, because Jesus rose from the grave on that day and victorious over sin and death. But you can see them there. Romans 13, verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. The Lord doesn't want me to lie. He particularly doesn't want me to lie about my neighbor. He doesn't want me to say things that are not true and hurt my neighbor. It says, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so God's moral law just transcends all time. And those are there because God loves us, and he wants us to know what pleases him. I've had friends, I can remember, even speaking about drove them crazy. One day, their parents would be, I mean, they'd be hard. They'd have rules and they'd make them toe the line. And then they'd go for a long period and they'd let anything go. And then suddenly out of the blue, they would jump all over something that seemed pretty insignificant. Oh no, we're back in another cycle here. And they never knew. But God is consistent in his love. And so if you'll notice on sheet there, this is the will of God. He's simply communicating to his people what his will is. And it's a wonderful source of protection. Let me mention a couple of those ways in which he protected his people. One of the things that he asked was that every seventh year that they were to let the land lie fallow. It was called the Sabbath year. And on the 50th year, they were to also let the land lie fallow, and they were to let all mortgages go. Mortgages and contracts, people were released, and things reverted back to the original owner, and they worked on that 50-year cycle. But that seventh year, that's pretty hard. The Lord said in those 6 years prior that if they trusted him, he would make sure that the harvests were great enough so that they would not need to plant in that seventh year. That seventh year was time to serve the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if you had everything taken care of, all your bills taken care of, and you had a year to serve the Lord? I've always appreciated over the years, we've had folks take leave during revival. Our revival is coming up the second week in February. And we've had folks take a whole week of leave so they could be there and be a part or go visiting during the day or take the evangelists out. And I've always appreciated that. But could you imagine if you had a whole year? And so they had time. They had family time. They could serve the Lord. And it was all a twofold thing. Number one, it was good sense. The Clemson agricultural agent understands that. You can't plant the same crops on the same patch of ground year after year after year after year after year and have the same yield. You'll have less yield and less yield because it's taking the minerals out of the soil. The Lord designed this. And so they let the land lie fallow. They let things grow up. And then at the end of that year, they plowed it under and the ground was restored. It was just good sense. God was taking care of them. But there was another side too. They were stretched in their faith. She had to trust God and believe God. It's pretty hard, isn't it, when you've got mouths to feed and you've got animals that need feed and you've got bills to pay and you're trusting God and you look and you think, is this enough? I don't know about you, but we usually feel like we never have enough. You know, it seems like it's a bunch and then all of a sudden it's not a bunch. Bills and unexpected things come up, but they had to trust the Lord. God put them in a position where they could honor him and trust him. Circumcision was required of all of the Israelites, of the little male babies that born in a family. And the Lord asked them to do that on the eighth day. And it was a sign that they as a, that all the males there within the kingdom there of God, the kingdom of Israel, that they were accepting of the Abrahamic covenant that God had made, and the Mosaic covenant later, and the Davidic covenant later. It was just a sign. But the Lord asked them to do it on the eighth day. We didn't know that till modern times, that on the eighth day, that is the perfect time. It is the greatest time where an infant, its clotting ability of its blood is the best. And the Lord didn't say do it on the ninth day or tenth day or on the sixth day or do it the third day. Take care of it. Quick, get out of the way. Get it off your to-do list. No, he said, I want you to do it on the eighth day. And why did he choose that? Because God, the Lord designed all of this. He knows what he's doing. And the safest time for them to obey God and to show that they were accepting of that covenant was on that eighth day. What a wonderful God. He is a source of protection for us. And his rules, they're a sign of love. They're a wonderful sign of protection. What's this law for here? Let's go to some scriptures here just real quickly. And I appreciate you turning there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Perhaps you probably could stand and quote this. Maybe you were sharing the gospel this week with somebody and you quoted this passage. You ought to know it. It teaches that no one can keep the law to go to heaven. You can't keep God's moral law to go to heaven. And I've known of some bizarre people who went back into some of the dietary laws and the ceremonial laws and tried to keep those in some idea that they could please God by keeping the law and get to heaven. But Ephesians 2, it says very clearly, and please let it go through your mind. Don't roll your eyes back in your head. You know, the more you can get the neurons in your brain to connect, you know, all those connectors, got 100 billion or so neurons inside of your brain, got like 10,000 connectors for every one of those neurons, and the more paths through your brain of truth that you can get, it's going to help you. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace, which means God giving us what we do not deserve. Some people call it God's unmerited favor. But it's God doing the work and us receiving the gift. And so if I could keep the law, God would not be doing the work. I would be doing the work. But Christ did the work. He kept the law. And he bore our sin, and all the work is done. It's a matter of receiving it as a gift. That's why the Lord says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A couple other verses. You're in Ephesians. Just go back one book to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verses 1 through 6. It's important to realize you can't keep the law. Got to get it in your mind. The purpose of the law, we're going to go there in just a minute, was to make man understand that he can't keep it. He can't go to heaven that way. He's going to need help. And that's what Jesus is about. And we read it in services this past Sunday morning out of Matthew there when the Lord told Joseph to go ahead and marry Mary. And he gave those two great names for our Savior, Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus means Jehovah saves. And Galatians 5, let me read it. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if they're depending on their circumcision as Jews to get them to heaven, it's not going to work. That's part of the law. And the law is never able to get anybody to heaven. It says down in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just pick and choose. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. In other words, you've lost grace. grace, God doing the work, God giving you salvation as you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you can't get to heaven that way. Down to verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Boy, what a great passage there in God's Word. Let's see. Let me get you to go to Romans 3 and verse 20. This is an important one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And it so clearly says it. Can't get saved by keeping the law. You can't say, listen, I'm going to keep all of those Ten Commandments. That's moral, God's moral law. There's a man came to D.L. Moody one night and he said, Mr. Moody, I've been so impressed with your preaching. Tonight, I am going to start keeping the law so I can go to heaven. And I think Mr. Moody realized the guy probably must have been taking a nap because he didn't preach anywhere that you could keep the law. But he told the man, how old are you? The man said, like 40-something. He said, you're 40-something years too late. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Well, then why do we have the law? Why do we have these rules? It says, By the law is the knowledge of sin. I understand my need because I see the law. I see that I have trouble being truthful. I see that I have trouble with honoring my parents. I see that I have trouble, we're not nearly as honest and as great a people of integrity as we like to think we are. And I have trouble with that, trouble with stealing. And so what does that do? It brings a person to an understanding. I need the Lord. I desperately need Him, don't I? Now, let me get you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. I think this is awfully important. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, because it is the heart of 1 John chapter 3. God shows His love to me through some rules, some laws. God understands, listen, I'm going to get up in the shoals. I'm going to destroy myself. I need some direction. I need to know His will. I need to know what's right. And the Lord clearly spells those things out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, I don't keep the law to go to heaven. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. What's he talking about? You know what? I'm not under the law. I can't get saved by keeping the law. But I love Jesus Christ. And when I got saved, I loved to do God's will. There was a change in my life. Before, I wanted to do my own thing. And now I want to do what the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to do. With the greatest joy in my heart is to know that I am pleasing God, abiding and walking with Him and pleasing Him. And so the law is pretty important. Those rules are there. I need to know what God's will is. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. It's one of our favorite passages as a church because it describes the issue of salvation. And in Philippians 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, that's Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Lord, You are King. You rule over me. I need that rule. I want that rule. Lord, I love the law of Christ. Lord, I want You to rule over me, please. Down in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords to the glory of God the Father. And that's what happens when a person gets saved. They want God to rule over them, and they receive Jesus Christ and are forgiven of their sins and on their way to heaven. Look at number two, and I don't know how far we'll get in it, but in number two, we've got number one, the rules, the evidence of God's love, but number two, we've got the reasoning of man here. And reasoning of man is embrace himself. Embrace the Savior. I'm going to embrace myself. I'm going to get out of this life what I want to get out of this life. And, if that pleases God, And we're on the same page. But you know what? If it doesn't please God, I'm always going to please myself. And that's the attitude of old fallen human nature. And there's a terrible weakness in the human heart, a transgression that comes to the heart, transgressing, defiling God's law, refusing His law. There's a daddy who his little daughter was getting in the back seat, and he said, "Honey, get on in and sit down." And she wouldn't sit down. She stood up. And he looked back, and, you know, they're about to get on a trip, and they're barely starting, and he doesn't want to make a big thing about it because it could get worse before the, you know, before it gets better. And so he said, "Honey, for Daddy, just sit down back there, okay? We'll get you buckled in, and we'll be on our way." And she wouldn't sit down. And again, he was being real kind. He just took his big old hand and went boom, and he set her down in that seat, and Mama got her buckled in and stuff, and wasn't too far down the road, she said, "Daddy," and she said, "What you want, honey?" And she said, "I may be sitting in this seat, but I'm standing on the inside." And boy, I tell you what, I know you look and say, "Well, that little kid, I've known many little kid." That's the way we are. Almost every day of our life, someone says, "Do this." And we think, "I'm going to do that. There's no way I'm going to do that. Or if I have to do it, I'm standing on the inside." You know, that's the way we are. And you know what that's called? Being a sinner. And unfortunately, fortunately, as a believer, I'm thankful for God's will and for His direction for my life. He tells me what He expects and what He wants, and He tells me the consequences if I choose to transgress against His will and what He wants. But many times, listen, we get in situations and we know what God says. You could be saved for 50 years. And you know what God says, but suddenly you're faced with a situation where you think you're smarter than God. God doesn't know, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. It's the weakness of the human heart. It's called being a sinner, born a sinner. And it doesn't help. You can see on your sheet there that the devil lies constantly about God. He constantly, in those key moments, is waiting to pounce on those moments and remind us, "You're right. I don't think God knows what He's talking about. In fact, ye shall not surely die." That's what He told Eve. She's over there taking a look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know how many days she had just begun to kind of wander over there. And I don't want to fill any blanks, but without a doubt she probably had. And the devil saw his moment. And he spoke to her. And he told her, said, "You'll not die. Ye shall not surely die. Lord doesn't know what He's talking about. You can eat of this tree right now, and you'll not die. And you ought to do it because God is holding out on you. He knows that the day that you eat of that, you're going to be just like Him." And it's just filled with lies. And there are always lies that we want to hear. Easy note. Yeah, easy note. The first one, maybe. But after that, it gets tougher and tougher and tougher. Yeah. And the devil lies constantly. And he seeks to get us to disobey the Lord and transgress what God wants. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, this is really tough. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. Have you ever seen that Venus fly trap? You know, and the fly buzzes around and it and starts noticing the glistening in there, and it just swoop in and get some of that juice in there and then fly off and enjoy it. But it gets in there and suddenly, boom, it closes and it'll never get out of there ever again. Suddenly it's lunch instead of getting lunch. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, it's a terrible thing about transgression. It forms addictions. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Wow, yeah, I tell you what, just get under addiction there. And 1 John, back over to 1 John, over in chapter 2 and verses 15, 16, the favorite way in which man has made himself at war with God his pride rejects God's love and his direction through his son, but particularly God's love concerning his law, his moral law. He rejects that. He won't do that. And in 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, these are the things, the tools that Satan uses in the human heart. It says in verse 15, love not the world. That's love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is 1 John 2 and verse 16, the lust of the flesh, that is craving pleasure over God. Craving pleasure over God. I know that we are here on Wednesday night, and I appreciate it so much, you being in this place. But if you'll look back over the last week or 2 weeks of your life, and you'll find that there were many moments that probably should have been dedicated to the Lord that were dedicated to your craving for pleasure, and that you put the Lord ahead. And you say, oh, no, preacher, I'm pretty sure that didn't happen to me. Tonight, will you just do something for me? Will you ask the Lord in this coming week to show you those moments in which the lust of the flesh, the craving for pleasures of this life, they supersede abiding, a relationship with the God who created you. Look at the second one there. It says, for all that is in the world, this is verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and that is the craving for things over God. Allowing things to take the place in our thoughts, our affections, instead of the God who created us, and the spirit of materialism. And then there's the pride of life. It says, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that pride of life is that desire for prestige, to be above others. And we need to find a way to close. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 here. And there is a way of freedom, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 8, he's come to destroy the works of the devil. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, he wants to save souls. He died. He's not willing that any should perish. When Jesus died on that cross, his death was accepted by God for the sins of all people that have ever existed in the past and in the present and in the future. And God has accepted it. He's not willing that any should perish. And the Lord, how he wants folks to come to know his Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved from their sins. But he also wants to destroy the work of the devil right now in our lives. Our affection for sin. We are drawn to sin. Down at the bottom of the page, what helps a person overcome sin? Loving the Lord. Why do I love the Lord more? Well, just behold, in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love. Spend some time. Get your roots in every day. And that day, how God loved you. I think someone mentioned, I think Sue did, a way in which just a Christian sister did something kind and a blessing for her. And you know, you can't help but realize it's not just that person's kindness. Well, it's the Lord reaching down and doing something, showing his tender mercies. And Brother Sammy, Brother Buzzy, mentioning things that God had stirred their hearts and blessed them. And the Lord did those things. Loving God, taking responsibility when we do sin. Recognizing, and I wish we had time to go there, the point of no return. And then the environment we're in, and a humble heart. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And can I ask you this question tonight? If you died, would you go to heaven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Jesus died on the cross. He's paid for your sins. But you must accept it personally. The Bible talks about repentance and faith. It talks about a desire to turn from our sin and to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, not our ability to turn a new leaf over, but just to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our only hope of getting to heaven. Easiest way is just to communicate that to God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And saved means to be saved from our sins, rescued from our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In a minute, we'll be standing to our feet. People's heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. We love to give an opportunity. Will you come and meet me here? As I see you coming, I'll come to greet you. And you can tell me, hey, preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I've got some doubts tonight, but I'd like to know. And I'll be glad to get you with a person. If it's a lady, it'd be a lady. If it's a man, it would be a man. They could take the Bible. They could show you what God said, not what I think or anybody else, their opinion, but right there in black and white, what God said in His Word. And they'll help you to receive Christ tonight. Will you come? You may be here and you're a believer. And you know what? You've not just been standing up on the inside. You've been standing up. Hadn't been living right. Hadn't been doing right. It's a great time to use these front steps and these front pews and just get things right with the Lord. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell this crowd. Unless you need someone to pray with you or help you, if you'll let me know, I'll be glad to do that or get someone to. You may just need to come. You come on. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of these dear folks. Lord, bless tonight in this invitation. If there's one here who does not know that if they died, they'd go to heaven, I pray, Lord, they wouldn't chance it. That maybe they'll think about this or ask a question after the service or come back later. But that, Lord, tonight you're calling and the invitation is open. And Lord, we don't know that there'll be another opportunity. I don't believe Miss Hernandez's daughter would have thought if we'd asked her on Sunday that she'd be in such a horrendous wreck and her car totaled and come so near to dying. We just don't know what tomorrow holds. But we're here now. Help folks to seize the moment. Lord, I pray for believers that need to make things right with you. We've been too long standing on the inside, or we've just been standing up. Either way, we know what your will is. We know what you want. And yet, Lord, there's been a spirit of rebellion in our hearts. And Lord, help us tonight to make those things right. In Jesus' name, amen.